Right. It's good to hear Miss Frias sing tonight. Man, first time I've heard her sing. And we'll still say they're new members here. Up there in the Oregon area. No, it's Washington. But we allow people from the West and people from the North. If you want your Bibles, I'm just going to stop right there, Brother Scott. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Psalm 103 and verse 8 tonight. It'll be a topical message tonight, and we'll get back to Colossians in a couple of weeks. And, we will finish Colossians this next year. That's a goal that I have as we work our way through the book, and we're going to speed up a little bit and get going. It's just so many good things in the book of Colossians. It's hard to, anyway. Love the Bible's amazing, and every time I open it up, I think, well, we'll cover five or six verses, then we cover two or three, and just amazing. Simple message tonight, again, thinking about the new year as we get ready Sunday for January 1st. I just want to encourage you again the importance of knowing God. And I know we use this phrase a lot from A.W. Tozer, but it's such a good phrase. And that is, what comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. What comes to your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. And we have a tendency by nature to think wrongly of God. We have a tendency to think about him, or think of him as, some think of him as a, you know, guy and a man with a, you know, a long beard and white hair and, you know, has a cane and rocking in a rocking chair up in heaven. Some have a picture of God as Zeus, you know, ready to strike a lightning bolt at anybody who does something that he doesn't like. And then we as Christians many times just have, we think of him as, you know, the 48-year-old, you know, like me. We think of God as somebody who's kind of like me. Well, again, God is transcended. He's wholly other. He's unlike anything else and anyone else. God is one in which, by the way, he's a God of glory. I was reading some notes today and reminded that God is a God of glory. What does that mean? He is a God who reveals himself to us. He reveals himself. He wants us to know him. It's not like he's hiding somewhere. No, he wants us to know him. And all that to say this before I read the scripture is that as we start the new year, again, the challenge is that we as Christians and are making an effort, making it part of our, you know, goals for the new year to know the Lord more, to know him better. And it is the one thing we should be doing, the number one thing we should be doing, and that is to know the Lord more. He desires a personal relationship with you. He desires for you to take the calendar and divide it up and read your Bible every day. He wants you to do that. He wants to have that personal relationship with you. He wants you to pray every day, pray to him and develop that relationship with him. He wants it. He desires it. And we as Christians ought to desire it as well. We ought to long to know him more, long desire to know him better. And in doing so, we'll talk about some of those things. It will transform us. The better we know him, by the way, the more we know him, it produces trust in our lives of him. So the more you know him, the more you trust him. And the more you trust him, the better you're able to deal with circumstances in your life, because you will respond properly to things that come into your life because you know God will take care of it, or that God is in control, completely control. And he can take care of it any way he sees fit to take care of it. May not be like you would do it, but you just kind of leave it up to him. Surrender to him. And so introductory comments, I know you've heard some of those before, but just again, I hope that you, and challenge you, this is the conclusion of my message and we'll be done, that you would desire in the new year to know the Lord more, and that you would make that one of your goals as a Christian, as a born-again believer, as a child of God, that you would have that as a goal. Psalm 103, simple, simple verse. You've heard it before. Look at verse 8. Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious. The Lord is merciful and gracious. Aren't you glad? I'm thankful that God is a God of mercy. I'm thankful that our God is a God who is gracious, a God of grace. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. I like how it repeats, you know, the Lord is merciful. Then it says plenteous in mercy. Plenteous in mercy. I would say to you that most of us are not that way. A lot of people are not slow to anger, but I'm thankful my God is. And plenteous in mercy. And just a simple definition of mercy, as we've reiterated that from the pulpit many times, is things that God takes out of our life that we deserve. Mercy, things that God takes out of our life that we deserve. Again, simple definition of grace. Now, grace is, man, my favorite definition is still God's unmerited favor, even unto enablement. Okay? But grace is things that God puts into our life that we don't deserve. Mercy is things He takes out. Grace is things He puts in. We'll cover some of that here in a moment again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray, the Lord, that You'd bless again the reading of Your word. Lord, may we be edified tonight, lifted up and encouraged. And Lord, may we desire to know You more. In Jesus' name, amen. It is through creation and through the word of God and through the Lord Jesus Christ that our view of God is corrected. Again, we so many times, no matter how much you study the Bible, your view of God is still going to be skewed somewhat, right? Only when we get to heaven will we know Him as He really is. And so we ought to desire to know Him more. And again, it's through creation. As you step out aside and you view the creation that God made, it should help you understand. It does help you understand who God is. Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." And most of you remember Brother Stewart years ago, you know, did that conference on glorying in the glory of God. And that word glory of God means who and what God is. The heavens declare the glory of God. Psalm 19, the heavens declare who and what God is. The firmament showeth His handiwork. Day into day, other speech, and night into night. And so the creation that God made is constantly crying out to us, there is a God. There is a God. There is a God who created all things. Just a few weeks ago, I got in a booklet from the Institute for Creation Research, so ICR over in Dallas. This is a ministry that we support. It's a lot of good creation scientists, and Henry Morris started it years ago. They were in California, and now they've moved to Dallas to put in a big, nice, multi-million-dollar museum over in Dallas. Our Christian school's been over there. We ought to all make a trip over there. They sent me a little book, and it was just a little booklet. In the little booklet was about 10 or 15 different animals. And it was going through and showing you how amazing these animals were. How could that just evolve? For instance, you know there's various frogs that put off poison. You know, in the Amazon jungle, there's one there that's pretty familiar to us. I don't remember the name of it, but you know the tribes that take the blow darts and they stick it in the poison, and they, you know, used to shoot people with it and people died. Well, the way they got that poison from off these frogs, little bitty bitty frogs, and their skin is covered in this poison that's 10 times, it can kill 10 men. So one dart, one of those poisonous darts, hits you. The lethal inject 10 people. It could kill 10 people. Why doesn't it kill the frog? Wrap your head around that. And that's the point they make. And they go through and they show you the studies and how really with that frog, that how the, you know, the evolutionists still don't quite get it. They don't know exactly how this frog can have its whole skin covered in poison that is that lethal and yet it not die. God's creation is amazing. I'm thankful that it still makes evolutionists scratch their head. as a Christian, it doesn't make me scratch my head. I'm like, God made that. He can do anything. He can do anything. And boy, it goes through several animals like that, that how do you explain that these animals evolved when they are like this? It's amazing. God reveals himself in creation. Many, and some of you who have studied biographies of preachers from the 1700s, 1800s, there was a lot of them that studied nature. And some of them wrote books on nature and about animals. And so these preachers would study creation, and it would just give them an awe of God and how wonderful and how amazing and how powerful and how big God really is. Creation reveals God. We understand and know that the Word of God reveals Him. God gave us a book in order that He might reveal Himself to us. What if God had given us a book but written in a language we couldn't understand? You know, what if God, but God did, gave us a book because He wants us to know Him. And in this book, it describes for us the person of Jesus Christ. And it's through Jesus Christ that we truly get an understanding and an idea of who God is. You want to know what God's like? Jesus. You want to know how God loves? Loves like Jesus, because Jesus is God. God reveals Himself to us, and the more we know Him, the more we will trust Him. God's goodness. I'm thankful that God is good. He is just and fair, that He's equally fair with everyone. I'm thankful He's no respecter of persons. And God is a merciful God. He's compassionate. He's compassionate. God is gracious. And again, mercy and grace go hand in hand. It's like two sides of the same coin. You know, it's God is gracious, God is merciful. God, things that God puts into our life that we don't deserve, things that God takes out of our life that we do deserve. Right? So they are related, but not identical. God is gracious and God is merciful. Again, God is gracious. Again, directing His goodness. Again, we mentioned that God is good. He's always just and fair. I'm thankful someday He'll sit on the throne. He'll rule and reign over all the earth, and He will be a fair and just king, because we don't have any of those now. The human beings, as human beings, we are sinful and we are selfish by nature. But God is good, and therefore God directs His goodness towards the undeserving. We are undeserving. We don't deserve His love. We don't deserve His mercy, but He is merciful toward us. His goodness is directed toward human debt. Think about this for a moment. A.W. Tozer said this. He said, by His grace, by the Lord's grace, that God imputes merit where none previously existed and declares no debt to be where it had been before. Aren't you thankful for that? I'm thankful that He imputes merit. God's freely given favor to us. And then not only that, but He subtracts, or He takes out the debt that we owed. The good pleasure of God that inclines Him to bestow benefit upon the undeserving. God is good and God is gracious. Mercy, again, God dealing with human misery. Grace, God's goodness directed at human debt. In other words, God saved us from hell. We deserved hell because we're sinful, because we are selfish by nature. But God, in His mercy, saves us. And He saves us from a life of misery and woe. I'm thankful that the benefit of salvation is not just heaven. It's not just an eternal home. But the benefit of salvation is now as well. In fact, it's today. Jesus Christ said He came to give us life, and give us life what? More? Say it. Abundant. As a Christian, we have been given an abundant life. God forgives us. He forgives our sin debt. And not only does he forgive our sin debt, but he puts cash in the bank for us. He forgives the debt and then puts money in the bank. It's an amazing thought. Our sinful record is erased, taken from us, and Christ's sinless record is put in its place. I was in the red, now I'm in the black. I was in deficit. Now I have a significant balance. Not just a little balance. I've been given abundant life now. I've been given all these resources, all those benefits that are found in the book of Ephesians. And heaven. We benefit. Let's read this verse. I know here a few months ago we read this verse several times, but look over to Ephesians real quick. Ephesians chapter 1, and just a great reminder. Ephesians 1, verse 5. Ephesians 1 and verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his what? Grace. Wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. It's through his grace that we are accepted as children of God. In whom, verse 7, in whom we have redemption through who? And what? His blood, Christ's blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. His grace. God is a gracious God. And we benefit eternally from God's mercy and his grace. We escape hell and have a home in heaven by way of the blood of Jesus Christ. It's through his blood, his precious blood. God is a gracious God. And to dispel some, if you do much study on dispensationalism, you know there's some various ideals out there about the way in which God relates to his children, the way in what God relates to the Jew, and each dispensation or each time frame. For instance, in the Old Testament, how did God deal with the Jews? That's a dispensation. God dealt with the Jews primarily by way of the law. But understand that in the Old Testament, there is much grace shown. Think about David, King David, who committed adultery with Bathsheba, who had her husband killed. And look at the grace that God showed to David when he came and repented. If you don't think there's grace in the Old Testament, you're blind. Over and over again, we see grace shown in the Old Testament. And the point to this is that the Old Testament saint was saved, was rescued from hell by grace through faith. Not by works of the law, but by grace through faith. Romans chapter 4 tells us this, that Abraham was saved by grace through faith. That David was saved by grace through faith, and these examples are very, very clear. God showed his mercy and his grace in the Old Testament. God showed his mercy and his grace to the Israelites. We know that the law was established in the Garden of Eden, and actually the law was established in God's heart. Understand that the moral principles found in the law embody the eternal law. In other words, it's not going away. We're all selfish by nature. Now, someday we'll receive a glorified body. That'll be awesome. The spring of Christian, this is A.W. Tozer quote, the spring of Christian morality is the love of Christ, not the law of Moses. But God has not done away with the principles of the morality contained in the law. Our motivation for loving others is the Lord, not the law. The law is our schoolmaster that brings us to Christ. We follow Christ's example. We follow in his steps. Amen? And we do have to be careful that, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees are good examples of those who followed the law. And the law was their, you know, their primary factor in dealing with individuals and dealing with people. If they didn't pray just like they prayed, or, you know, if they had to take some corn off the cob, you know, on the Sabbath day, it was a bad day. And they're just that. But we as Christians understand that it's love that is the motivation. In other words, put it this way, love is a greater motivator than fear. With little kids, I'm looking at some. With little kids, you use fear when they're small to motivate them. Hello? Apply the Board of Education, the seat of understanding. It's a great motivator, but not the best. The best motivator is love. That's why we use that little slogan, rules without relationships and reasons produce rebellion. Right? There, in other words, love is spelled T-I-M-E. Even a three-year-old can understand that. They want your time. I know you don't think this maybe, or I know this crowd does. This is the choir I'm singing to tonight. But they want your time. And in spending time with them, they feel that love. And love is a greater motivator than fear. The love of Christ constraineth us. It's a greater motivator than fear. Aren't you glad the Lord loves you? And we are to love others. And we ought to do our best to motivate and them in love. God loves you. God loves me. But God is not, and I said all that to say, God has not done away with the law. He said, I'm not done away. I fulfilled the law. And we ought to, as Christians, remember that. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Think about that. Moses, he said this, thou hast found grace in my sight. I talked about David already, a man after God's own heart. Abraham, a friend of God. These men were all sinners. And yet God showed them grace and mercy. We are sinners, but God shows us grace and mercy. Salvation, again, I reiterate to you, Old Testament and New Testament, was by grace through faith. Old Testament saints were saved by grace through faith, not by works of the law. The Old Testament looked forward to the cross. We look back to the cross. And I know, again, I'm preaching to the choir tonight, but let me, again, for maybe somebody new. Again, when we are putting our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, the Old Testament saints looked back forward to the cross, forward to the cross for the Messiah to come, for salvation. And we as Christians, we as New Testament believers, look back to the cross for salvation. But we're both saved, Old Testament saints and New Testament saints, saved by trusting, putting our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. That's what saves us. It's what rescues us, pays our sin debt. It's what allows us to escape hell and have a home in heaven. Amen? Gives us new life here on earth. The millennial kingdom. Souls will be saved in the millennial kingdom. How? By grace through faith. Some of these guys who write books and talk about different dispensations. By the way, dispensationalism is a good study. It's not. I'm not trying to say it's not a good study. It is, because God has dealt with people in different ways and different times. And so it's not. But some people take it to the extreme, and they, again, will say the millennial kingdom, people will be saved by works. No, be saved by grace through faith. Saved the same way we are, by putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. God is a great, gracious God. And his favor cannot be earned, whether you're an Old Testament saint, New Testament saint, whether you're going through the tribulation, or you're in the millennial kingdom. Salvation is by grace through faith. Period. You cannot get there by what you do. You get there by what he's already done. couple of applications for us tonight. God is much bigger than our circumstance. No matter what circumstance you may be going through, no matter what circumstance you may face, God is bigger. I don't condone the VeggieTales anymore, but the first couple of years they came out, they were really good. Then they went south pretty quick, as most Christian companies do. It becomes about money, and they have to. Anyway, my personal opinion of the VeggieTales. But when they first came out, they had a lot of neat songs, like No Hair for My Hairbrush. No hair for my hairbrush. So our kids are watching this, and what happens? As an adult, you watch it, and you go, yep, I just memorized that without even thinking. No hair for my hairbrush. No hair, no hair, no hair, no hair, no hair. Nowhere for my hairbrush. Everybody's got a water buffalo. Yours is, mine is slow. It's sad that I remember those. Some of y'all may have got the CD that they go on a bear hunt. That's a good one. Going on a bear hunt. It's good. But the VeggieTales had a song said, God's much bigger than the boogeyman. He's bigger than Godzilla and the monsters on TV. And I know it's a simple, simple thought. And may in a way help kids, you know, somewhat understand that God's bigger than anything. But can I tell you, adults, you should get it. God is bigger than the boogeyman. He's bigger than any circumstance you can and will face. And the more you know him, the more you understand who he is, the better you'll face those circumstances, because you'll trust him more. The more you know him, the more you'll trust him. Putting your faith in him. Our God is all powerful. I used that word transcendent a while ago. It means he's wholly other. He's unlike anything. He's sovereign. He is above all. And so therefore, all our failures are faithlessness. Faithlessness. In other words, we get our eyes off him. Get our eyes off of him. How many of y'all, and don't raise your hand, but how many of y'all have been there? And in the midst of your circumstance, in the midst of my circumstance, I began to realize I got my eyes off the Lord. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, our theme from last year. And this year, that's one thing I do. One thing I do, keeping our eyes on the Lord. We as Christians, me as children of God, need to keep our eyes on him. Get our eyes off our circumstance and onto him. Y'all have heard me say this one before, and I got it from somebody else, but, you know, there's a man who was walking out of the church building one day, and, you know, how they do, everybody's shaking the pastor's hand. Some people do that. Some people go out the side doors, I never see them. It's okay. I'm not offended. And the pastor said to the man, how you doing today? And the guy said, well, you know, pretty good under the circumstances. And the pastor said, what are you doing under there? And that's what I'd say tonight. What are you doing under there? Well, I love when I went to Norris to college, one of our professors, which was Brother Rigsby, used to always say, the sun's always shining above the clouds. Sometimes we need to be reminded of that. The sun is always shining above the clouds. So many times we live under the circumstances instead of looking to Jesus. Looking to him, surrendering to him, surrendering every area of our life to him. And whether good or bad that comes in our life, which is saying it's all, you know, depending upon God in all things. Praying to him in all things, depending upon him. The cure of our church is that every member needs to get to know the Lord more, in a greater way. A.W. Tozer said this. He said, to regain her power, talking about the church, for the church to regain her power, we must have a transforming vision of God, not just a mental ascent, but a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If every member of Heritage Baptist Church had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, spent time with the Lord every day, not just Sunday and Wednesday, but every day, and came through the doors of the church building on Sunday morning, having already spent time with Jesus Christ all week, it would transform our church. You want to see revival? You want to see true revival? Every member having that personal walk with the Lord. Every member wanting to know and desiring to know the Lord in a greater way. That's what Paul said. This one thing I do. He says there in just a few verses before that, that I might know him. He said, I count all things but loss that I might know him. And there's so many others. Moses said, Lord, show me thy glory. David said, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Job said at the end of all his trouble, Lord, I'd heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth thee. He said, now I really do see you. After God showed him Behemoth, and God showed him Leviathan, and God showed him the wind and the storms, God, but what he did is he showed him creation. And you know, Job, if I have control over all the universe and over all of creation, don't you think I can take care of your issue? And Job said, now I see. And we as Christians need to get to know the Lord in a greater way. But that's so hard as Christians, and I'm wrapping up here. That's so hard as Christians. Why is that hard? Well, number one, because of sin. It really is. The Bible says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So sin keeps us from having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ many times. And so I challenge you between now and Sunday, January 1st, man, just search your heart. David said that of himself. Lord, search my heart and try me. See if there be any wicked way in me. Sin keeps us from knowing the Lord. Then, commitment. You say, well, if you're one of those radical grace guys, well, you know, I really don't have to read my Bible every day and pray every day. And yes, I do believe, I don't think God's going to strike you down if you don't read your Bible every day. I don't necessarily, just because you read your Bible every day and pray doesn't make you spiritual. It could make you a Pharisee and Sadducee. Right? Hello? So checking the list doesn't make you spiritual. But it puts you in a position for God to make you spiritual. We can't make ourselves spiritual. You can't memorize enough verses to make yourself spiritual. But memorizing, reading the Bible, praying to the Lord, attending church, tithing, you know, telling others about Jesus, doing the things we know we ought to do, and doing the and not doing the things we know we shouldn't do, puts us in a position for the Lord to make us spiritual. All the way, by the way, just as a side note, also puts us in a position to be blessed by God. This mentality, Christian works, you know, for favor, you know, where if I do these things, God will do things. No, listen, God loves you no matter what. Amen? And I grew up in some places, my dad's here, so I'll be careful, but I did have some preachers in my life who I believe pushed to the extent of works-based spirituality. Not salvation, but performance-based spirituality. You do this, 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 and this, and you're spiritual. No. No, it's not what the Bible says. We need to be careful, but understand that they do put you in a position. I know I'm repeating myself on purpose. Put you in a position for God to not only make you spiritual, but also to bless you. In other words, God's love is not earned, but, listen to this now, his blessings. You want the blessings of God? Then live by the book. Hello? He says, if you do this, this, and this, I'll bless you. Amen? And that's what the Bible says. Having a personal relationship with Jesus, being committed to him, to obey him, to love him. Number three is dying to self. Well, that's a hard one. To cross over Jordan, Jordan's a picture of dying to self, and to go into the promised land, that's that greater spiritual life, that abundant life, that, you know, that spirit-filled life, is dying to self. We want to rely on ourselves. Something comes into our life, some circumstance comes into our life, what do we do automatically? Most of us. Hopefully we pray, that's what we ought to do. But most of the time we say, well, I think I could do this, this, and this to get out of it, or this is the solution, instead of praying, instead of going to the Lord, because we haven't died to self. God wants us to be dependent upon Him. God desires for us to be dependent upon Him. Are you yielded to Him? Are you dependent upon Him? And then rejecting the world and living apart from the world, dying to self, and meditating upon Him and His Word. And then as knowledge of Him grows, the product of that is service. Is service. I'm thankful for the church, a church like ours who does so many members get involved and serve. It's a blessing. It's a product of your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a product of you loving the Lord. May all of us desire to know the Lord more in the new year. May one of us make that one of our goals. Again, it ought to be your goal every year. I'm going to read my Bible through this year. I'm going to memorize 10 verses this year. I'm going to pass out a track a week. Set some goals, set some spiritual goals like that. I'm going to invite at least one family to church, you know, every month or something like that. Maybe you sit down and just set some goals. But mainly, I'm going to spend some time with the Lord every day. And God will transform your life like no other. Let's all stand. Hymn 157, Jesus Paid It All.